We'll be reading this morning from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, the end of chapter 11, the beginning of chapter 12, Romans. We'll start at Romans 11:33. Romans 11:33. Before we read, I want you to imagine a situation. You wake up in the middle of the night, your dog barking furiously. You can't see. Everything's dark. Smoke, thick smoke filling your bedroom. You grope your way to the door. You can't see. Your eyes are burning. Obviously, your house is on fire. You're screaming for help. You hear other people in the house screaming for help. You can't find the way out because of the smoke. And suddenly, somebody appears before you, dimly through the smoke, and begins to lead you and your spouse and your children to safety out of the house. Your lives are saved. In the process, the person experienced third-degree burns and is in the hospital. And you go visit your rescuer. And you say to him, "I am so thankful you saved our lives. You risked your life. You suffered. You saved our lives. If there's anything I can do to say thank you, what can I do?" And he says, "Well, yeah, there is something you can do. Every day, I have to take my aged mother to a clinic to receive treatment for her cancer. And I can't do that now. There's nobody else I know who can do it. But if you would do it, I would accept that as an expression of gratitude." And you say, "Well, you know, I said whatever I can do, but, you know, that's more than I want to do. So, thanks, see ya, hope you get well." Wow. Okay. Romans. The Word of God. Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We will end the reading of God's Word here. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we gather together in the name of Jesus. Parents and children, individuals, and we look to you to instruct us out of your word, to reveal your will to us and reveal to us the motivation we need to respond with grateful obedience. Please bless the word that we have heard, that we may truly hear it and respond with faith and obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right now, around the world, well, not this very minute, all the way around the world, because there are time zones, but you know what I mean. On this Lord's Day, around the world, as the sun moves ever westward, or appears to, Christian believers are gathering together in congregations like ours, some in nice buildings like this, some in very humble buildings, some in great cathedrals perhaps, Some under a tree somewhere. Some hiding maybe in the basement from the thought police, the religious police of the country they live in. Some may worship with elaborate ceremony, vestments, and so on. Some may have very simple approaches to worship. But coming to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit through the mediation of Christ, the Redeemer, coming to give worship to God. Why do we do this? Is it just a hobby? Some people like to fly airplanes, model airplanes on Sunday. It's the day you don't have anything else to do, right? Some people want to be playing golf. Well, your hobby is doing this. Well, we've always done it. You know, generations, we've always, I grew up doing this. I just wouldn't feel right if I didn't do it. My conscience would bother me if I didn't do it. I feel like I ought to do it. Well, that's probably a little better reason. Is that why we do what we do when we gather to worship God? Well, I want to talk about this for a number of weeks. Why do we do what we do? What should we be doing? And how should we be doing it when we come together to worship God? And so I want to take as our starting point what we read from Romans. Because the Apostle Paul goes right to the heart of what should be motivating us in our worship. And goes right to the heart, to a significant degree, of what worship is. How we should understand what worship is. So, as a first point, I want to explain the words in the sermon title, Your Reasonable Service of Worship. It's also the first point. But the language is from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service of worship. I want to talk about those words briefly for a minute. There are really just two words there. Service is one. New American Standard unpacks that as a phrase, service of worship. I think when we read from the news, the Pew Bible, the English Standard Version, it was just service, or rather your spiritual worship. Worship was the word. Well, the word service here, well, we know what service is. You do something for somebody. You render a service. And there are three families of words in the New Testament about this. The word that tells us that we are servants of God. And that Jesus Christ came into the world not to be served, but to serve. That is a word that speaks of the relationship between servant and master. Such as a slave might have to someone who owns him. That's probably the most commonly used word. The next most commonly used word is the word from which you get the word deacon, or minister, both in the New Testament. The ministers of the word and the deacons of the church, that's expressed with the same Greek word. And the idea here is acts of subordinating myself, my time, to your needs. Doing things for you that you need. The original idea was serving at tables, like a waiter serving people a meal. But it's broadened out to serving people in their needs. Their need for the kind of things that deacons do, the need for ministry of the Word of God. The word that's used here is a word that in earlier Greek, was used to say of what a hired hand would do on a farm. He's not a slave, but he doesn't own the farm either, and he's hired to render a service, to do a job. And in Greek literature generally, and in the New Testament in particular, the word is often used of service that is rendered to the gods, or service rendered to God in, well, worship. The idea is that coming to worship, engaging in worship, is your work for God. Now we get the word laity from this Greek word. The work of the laity, the members of the congregation, the work of the laity, the members of the congregation is to gather together to give worship to God, to engage in worship. That's your work of service to God. Then the Apostle Paul says that this is your reasonable or perhaps spiritual service of worship. King James translates it as reasonable, so does the New King James. Almost all the other modern translations translate it as spiritual service of worship. Now the Greek word itself means reasonable or rational. And I think that the reason that the modern versions have gone with spiritual here is because that would seem to be the meaning in the passage we read in the call to worship, 1 Peter chapter 2. Well, we read, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk. Most versions say milk of the word, but the word isn't there. Long for the pure spiritual milk. Long for the pure rational milk. That doesn't sound right. That sounds like a Unitarian meeting. A meeting of philosophers. We long for the pure rational milk. So translators have translated it here as spiritual. But I think the idea is that the milk that God feeds us with, which is His Word, the milk by which God feeds us, is a milk that is suited to the feeding of people who were made as rational beings. We're not dogs who conduct their lives on the basis of impulse, of emotion, of hardwired, I just lost the word. what is it? Instinct, thank you. It's a bad omen. We're not dogs. We're not horses. We're not people who are governed in that way. We are people to whom God comes with words. Words of truth that instruct us, that bring us to a knowledge of Christ, that bring us to salvation, that build us up in that salvation. Rational words for rational people. I think that's the idea in both of these passages. Christian worship is not, you see, just pure emotional blah. It's a response to God that is reasonable, it's rational. And it's reasonable in the sense, too. All that God is and makes known to us in His works of creation and providence and in His Word, all that God does in creation, in providence, and in saving sinners like you and me, sending His Son from heaven, all that God does, that calls for a response. We're going to talk about that shortly. And not to respond is unreasonable. Like the person in the little vignette that we started with who stands by the bedside and says, well, you know, I said I'd do anything, but I didn't really mean it. Not to do just the little thing that's being asked of by this person is just the height of ingratitude. It's unreasonable ingratitude. And for people to live in God's world, every day to receive the bounty of God's mercy, and complain that they don't get enough, instead of falling on their knees and saying, thank you, God, for not dealing with me as my sin deserves. Why, that is the height of unreasonable ingratitude. And if we have been redeemed by the gift of God's Son, the gift of His love, His death on the cross for us, then the only reasonable response from us is to respond with worship to God, worship to Him. So let's go to the second point, our response to God's great gift of salvation. Because the Apostle Paul begins Romans 12, verse 1 with these words, I urge you, this is very strong admonition, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, he could say, and rightly, God commands you to worship Him. And He does. Can probably provide 50 references in Scripture to God commanding people to come and worship Him. The Apostle Paul is going to the heart of our motivation, though. He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. And what's he referring to? He's referring to everything that he has been saying for the last 11 chapters in this letter. Romans is the most thorough unfolding of God's gift of salvation for undeserving sinners. Beginning with the first 3 chapters that tell us that we really are lost in our sin. We really are wicked in our hearts. We really are helpless to change ourselves or to do anything that would merit God treating us well. We are under God's just condemnation because of our sin and because of the sinfulness of our hearts. The wages of sin is death. And that's where we are, apart from God's mercies. But the rest of these chapters then unfold the mercies of God. Sending His Son from heaven to offer Himself on the cross to God as a payment for our sin, as a propitiation, he says in chapter 3. A sacrifice that satisfies the offended justice of God, offended by our sins, offering that in our place, what we could never offer, that we might be forgiven and declared to be righteous by God as a gift of grace. Justification by faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ, the great theme of Romans 3 and 4 and 5. In chapter 6 and 7 and 8, the triumph of God in our lives by the work of the Holy Spirit delivering us from being oppressed and tyrannized and governed by our sinful impulses. Delivering us more and more, making us the free sons and daughters of the living God, serving Him from the heart in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then chapters 9, 10, and 11. The worldwide scope of the saving plan of God that includes Jews who repent of their sins and believe in Jesus as their promised Messiah, but now is being proclaimed to the nations and calling a multitude out of the nations to faith in Christ, to new life in Him. This is the great work of God. This is the great pouring out of the mercies of God. Pouring out of the mercies of God on people like you and me who don't deserve a bit of it. How great is God's mercy? Jesus did more than run into the house and show us the way out and get a few third-degree burns on the way. Jesus came from heaven for people who deserve to die in the house because we had shaken our fists at Him and gone our own way. And I don't need you telling me what to do, thank you, God. Jesus came from heaven and went through fire for us and for our salvation. He was nailed to the cross and subjected Himself to the curse of God on sin, the curse of death, to the utter limit. He drank that cup of the wrath of God to the very bottom on our behalf. I exhort you, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. There's motivation. All that God in Christ has done for me. And what does he ask in response? That I would give myself to worshiping him. The Apostle Paul himself is an example of this. Up through chapter 11, verse 33, we've had 11 chapters of very careful, systematic setting forth of what God has done and how we come to benefit from it and receive it and the blessings. It's all very systematically and rationally laid out. But then verse 33, he just pours his heart out to God in response. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. And you can see him just pouring out his heart to God in this hymn of praise. Somebody should make it into a hymn. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Who was first given to him that he might be paid back again? What an absurd thought. For from him and through him and to or for him are all things. All things in this creation. All things in providence. All things in the saving work of Jesus Christ. All things that come and bless you. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That is a response to the mercies of God in Jesus Christ. And what response are we called to? Point number 3, verse 1 of chapter 12. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. This is language from the Old Testament. It's language from the Old Testament sacrificial system. Now there were two, broadly speaking, there were two kinds of sacrifices in the Old Testament. There were sacrifices to, in one way or another, atone for sin, bring about cleansing from sin, bring about God's forgiveness of sin. All of them. Pointing to whom? To Christ. The real Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's another whole category of offerings in the Old Testament known as thank offerings. And when you read the Psalms, frequently you read somebody saying, I will pay my vows to the Lord. What's he saying? He's saying, when I was in trouble and I pleaded with God to help me, I promised, Lord, I will bring a thank offering to you in your temple in the presence of your people. And now that's what he's doing. He is fulfilling his vow and coming. He's making some kind of offering. It's a thank offering and explaining in the psalm why he's doing it. His hymn of praise is sharing of praise to God for what God has done for him. Those are the thank offerings. Now, not one of us is ever going to be called upon to make an offering for sin. There's nothing you can do. Offering yourself or any deed or service. There's nothing you or I can do to bring about anybody's atonement for sin, let alone our own. Christ did it all on the cross. Thank God. But what we are called upon to do here is to bring our thank offerings to the Lord. And the apostle says, holy and acceptable. A holy sacrifice acceptable to God. That language again was used in 1 Peter 2, with which we began our service, the call to worship. When the Apostle Peter said to the congregation, you as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now as you sit here this morning, you've sung hymns, we've sung hymns together, we've offered sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God. What makes them acceptable? Did we manage somehow to be pure and sinless in our expressions of devotion
I know I didn't.
There is not a thing I do this side of being perfected in heaven that isn't to some extent tainted by my sin. Mixed motives. Distracted thinking. Right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, I can start thinking about something else. Right in the middle of the hymn, I can start thinking about something else. And don't tell me it didn't happen to you. You can be arguing like angry cats in the car coming to church. Straighten up as you walk in and look pretty good. But have that lingering because of some friction in the family as you came to church or as you were getting ready for church. It happens, right? It happens. But we're here and we're offering our praises and our prayers to God. We're responding to, we're hearing His Word is it acceptable to God? It is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. His sacrifice on the cross cleanses worship that comes to God in faith. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 12:3. We must be coming, trusting in Christ. Coming because we trust in Christ to be our Savior. We must be coming and worshiping through faith in Christ. But it's Christ Himself who makes our offerings of worship acceptable. What is the offering? Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Now, thank offerings in the Old Testament might be a goat. If you're really, really thankful, a whole herd of cows, of steers, of oxen. Not steers. A whole herd. Anyway, a bunch of animals. Their throats cut, their blood poured out on the altar, offered to God in thanksgiving. God doesn't want you to throw yourself as a dead body on His altar. God wants you to give yourself to Him. If you're giving your body, you're giving your whole self to give yourself to Him as a living sacrifice. And the outline in your bulletin suggests there are two ways in which we need to think of this. One is in terms of all of life. Everything you do. Not just what we're doing now. But when you're with your friends, what are you doing? Is it something you can be saying to God, "Well, God, please bless what I'm doing. I'm offering it as a sacrifice to you." Robert Murray McShane got in trouble with some people once because he was invited to we'd call it a cocktail party today, but he was invited to a social gathering of important people in his town. And when he was welcomed in by the hostess, he said, "I think it'd be a good thing if we ask God's blessing on this occasion." And that really didn't go over very well. Because for many of the people there, what they were thinking, what they were doing, what their purpose in being there, to schmooze and to connive and to manipulate people with business deals and so on, it really wasn't compatible with asking God's blessing. So I'll say this, what I'm doing, what I'm going to be doing this evening, what I'm going to be doing tomorrow, what I do at my job, how I do my job, can I ask God's blessing on it? Can I say, "Lord, this is my sacrifice. I'm working the way I'm working for my employer because I'm serving you and doing it." Now, you see, if you approach all of life that way, all that I do is an offering of myself to God and for God, for His glory. If you approach life that way, what a profound transforming effect it will have on what you think about what you're doing and how you do it. And sometimes, what you do. I mean, there may be some things you'll say, maybe I shouldn't be doing that. But other things, perfectly innocent, even a cocktail party, is not intrinsically evil. How we go about doing what we do, why we do it, all of life, all of our life, an offering to God. Think about that. Think about that when you get up in the morning. Get ready for your day. Pray that way as you prepare for your day. But the other aspect of this is what we're doing right now. The gathering of God's people for corporate worship through Jesus Christ. I'll say right now, we'll come back to it later. The worship services of the Church of Jesus Christ are not primarily evangelistic gatherings. They should not be structured so as to move non-Christians to make commitments to Jesus by the end of the service. Well, if that happens, praise God. And I always want in the service, I think every Christian minister should always want in the service, Christ and His saving work to be presented so that nobody would go away saying, well, the lesson today was, be good and you'll go to heaven. The lesson today is, Jesus was good and He died for our sins so that we can go to heaven. Believe in Him. Respond to Him. Live in Him. And worship together as a church. The offerings of God's people when they come together. The hymns that we sing, sacrifices of praise, thank offerings of praise. Our prayers, thank offerings of praise. Our offerings, thank offerings. How you hear the word. How you hear the word. Am I hearing God's word and responding with a grateful heart? Thank you, God, for instructing me out of your word. So 1 Peter tells us that we're to come together as that spiritual priesthood in the house of God made of living stones, that's us, and offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 13, the passage is quoted at the head of the bulletin above the worship service. Through Christ, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. And privately, yes, in your personal life, in your family life, families worshiping together, day by day, yes, very good. But Hebrews also goes on to say, Hebrews 10:25, which we'll look at sometime later, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. God wills for the people Christ has come to redeem to come together and together offer worship to Him. And this means, I'm going to conclude with this. This means that, you know, we think of, I'm going to go to church. Which can, you know, in our minds be kind of like, I'm going to go to the Brewers game. Sit in the stands and watch somebody else do something while I eat overly expensive hot dogs and am entertained. Or I'm going to go to the concert where somebody will entertain me. That's not what we're doing. We're not going to have somebody do something. Now, I know I'm speaking to you. That's part of the dialogue between God and us that we'll talk about also. God speaks, you respond. God speaks, you respond. Now, right now, to the extent that I'm being faithful to the Word of God in explaining it to you, God is speaking. And your response is to receive that word, to actively engage in receiving that word and thinking about what you're hearing, measuring it against Scripture to make sure it is scriptural. Praying for grace to respond with faith, praying for grace to respond with obedience, with joyful obedience in doing what God says. We don't, physically, yes, we go to where the church meets. And by the way, going to church shouldn't mean the building. It should mean the gathering of the people of God, whether building or not. But I'm not going to church. I am going to give my offering of worship to God. I'm going together with my brothers and sisters in Christ to give my offering of worship in response to all that God has done for me. I am going there to do something. I'm going there to do my work of service to the Lord in worship to Him. So think of worship that way. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that You have given us reason to worship You. You have not left us lost in our rebellion against You, locked up to the day of judgment when we would receive what our sins deserve. To stagger about in this world and not even know why we're here. But You, Lord, have come to us in Jesus Christ. You have come to us in Your Word, and You have come to us in the Holy Spirit to draw us to Yourself, that we might know You as our God, the God of heaven and earth, that we might learn to respond to You with grateful hearts, with the beginnings of love, with the desire to thank You and to worship You. And so, Lord, help us to have that desire in our hearts. Help us to find that desire fulfilled as we gather together, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, to worship You. And help us, Lord, to worship You in all that we do. For Jesus' sake, amen.